And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. I might just mention the entire superscription, when you combine all the gospel accounts together, is this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from His Word. Schedules are something I live by. I live by a date book and a calendar. Now, if I was in Canada this morning, I would say schedule. They don't say shule up there, but they say schedule. But we know it down here as schedules. If all goes as planned, I will have 7 Lord's days between today and Easter to speak to you. I don't know if you're aware of it, but Easter is going to be observed on April 19th. Now, this being the case, I want to commence this morning a series of messages on the 7 last statements that the Lord Jesus made before His death on Calvary's cross. This is not a unique series. I suppose there have been many messages, and you have heard many messages on these particular words. However, I hope in this series of messages to approach these in just a little different manner. And I trust that you will hear things you have never heard before. Have you ever been next to a person as they breathe their last breath in the world? I don't know about you, but it's something I never can get used to. It does something to me. Oftentimes we stand by the bed of loved ones and we watch as they gasp for breath and we listen to hear if there are any last words that they can say. They tell me that when Karl Marx died, his landlady came to him and she said, Tell me what your last words are so I can write them down. And Marx responded something like this, Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. But I don't agree with Karl Marx, not at all. Frankly, I believe that when a person is dying, you can learn a lot about that person from the last words that they utter in this life. Now, it's not unusual to hear an unsaved person scream as they pass into the portals of death. And I'll tell you this, it's a shriek you'll never forget. When my paternal grandmother died, the last words she said were these, from Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4, I have not passed this way heretofore. They tell me that when Charles Haddon Spurgeon died, the last words he said were these, Jesus died for me. Oh, there's no doubt about it. A person's last words are extremely important. In studying over these last words of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was amazed to discover that these sayings actually follow a pattern. There are 3, and then 1, and then 3. Let me see if I can outline how it works. In the first 3, our Lord Jesus prayed for others. The first prayer, he went way to the outside and he prayed for his enemies. The second words that our Lord Jesus uttered were those to a dying thief. And when that man opened his eyes in eternity, he looked right into the face of the Lord Jesus in paradise. The third words our Lord spoke were to his mother and to his disciple John. You know, this is just like the Lord Jesus, always thinking about others. When you come to the fourth statement is pivotal. And our Lord Jesus said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe it was in that hour when our Lord Jesus suffered the pangs and the punishment for the sins of the world. The last three have to do with the Lord Jesus himself. That the one he spoke was there, the fifth cry was, I thirst. That had to do with his body. The sixth cry from the cross was, it is finished. He made his soul an offering for sin. And the final cry was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Did you notice those three? They deal with our Lord's body, his soul, and his spirit. Now, for our consideration this morning, I want to direct your attention principally to just those words in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, where the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There are many things in this world which we are called upon to do which we find to be rather difficult. I believe the one that heads the list is this one. It's to forgive. Believe me, it's very hard to forgive someone who has, as it were, broken your heart by his or her actions. It's hard. It's hard to forgive someone who has, as it were, stabbed you in the back. But ladies and gentlemen, this does not negate the words found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, which declares this, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, to what extent even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you ever find it difficult to forgive someone who didn't appreciate what you did? I'll never do that again. I'll never help them. I'll never do another job in that church. They don't appreciate me. Did you ever hear that? The Bible says we're supposed to forgive. You know, to me it's amazing that at such an incredible time as this, our Lord Jesus takes up this whole matter of forgiveness. No doubt about it, he was mishandled. There's no doubt about it, his trial was a farce. And yet in spite of all this, your Lord Jesus and mine gives the word of forgiveness. I'm afraid to some of us, forgiveness is an obligation. I was walking in the hallway at the chapel here a few weeks ago, and one little guy came around, and he just slammed into a lady, and his mother saw him. And she grabbed him, and she took him over to this lady, and she said, now, you tell him you're sorry. He looks up at the lady, and he says, I'm sorry. He was no more sorry than this desk. Sometimes we Christians say, because I'm a Christian, I have to forgive you, and I tell you I'm sorry, and we're no more sorry than anything. Oh, I'm asking God, I've been just beseeching God in my study this week, that all of us will get a new insight into this matter of forgiveness, not as an obligation, friends, but as an opportunity. I believe that if this gets through to us, and I trust it's gotten through to me, we'll have at least a small appreciation what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, with the Lord's help this morning, I want to take this statement and divide it up into very small segments. so that we can understand it. The unique resource, the uncanny request, the unusual reasoning, and then the unexpected response. And that'll pretty well take up our time as we consider this morning. First of all, then, the unique resource, Father. To me, this is arresting. If God were your Father, and you were permitted to be nailed to a cross, could you look up and say, Father? Could you? We loathe to forgive because people about us have, because of the things that people have done to us or said about us, we just loathe to forgive. My Bible tells me in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that our Lord came unto His own people, and His own people received Him not. When He comes to this place in His experience, He's there at the cross and He's doing His best, and they're doing their worst. And yet at such a time as this, the lovely Lord Jesus looks up and He says, Father, I suppose if I had been hanging there, I would have said something like this, and you're allowing this to happen to me? Maybe some others would say the same thing. We might have said in our extremity, Oh God! But our Lord Jesus, seemingly in calm repose, says, Father, without a doubt, when our Lord was there, He thought of those who claimed to be His followers. When it was time to pray, He found them sleeping. Some were sleepy. Some followed afar off. One betrayed Him. When you come down to Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, it says they all forsook Him and fled. Yet at such a time as this, the Lord Jesus looked up and said, Father. It could have been that when the Lord Jesus was there, He could have said, Judas, he sold me. Peter, he denied me. But these words never escaped the Savior's lips. He just said, Father. The unique resource. Have you ever said something like this? God, I'm in a rough situation. You ever told Him about your rough situation? Have you ever said, if you're my Father, why is this happening to me? Why is this coming to my family? Why is this all going wrong? Oh God, what's wrong? Have you ever felt that God has forsaken you? When you got that phone call? Have you ever thought that God has forsaken you? When something that is very precious to you is suddenly snatched away? Have you ever said, Oh God? And yet the Lord Jesus looked up and said, Father, Father. Do you ever consider this? In these statements from the cross, three times our Lord addressed heaven. He addressed heaven when He began His suffering and He said, Father, forgive them. He addressed heaven in the midst of His suffering and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He addressed heaven at the conclusion of His suffering when He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. But you know, there's something practical in this for us all. I must always remember that God is my Father. You see, He became my Father the very moment I was saved. Secondly, I must also remember that those of us who are saved are brothers and sisters in the same family. And this being true, and recognizing this, it's easier for me to forgive you, and I trust it's easier for you to forgive me. But most of all, if I look up and say, Father, and I realize that there are all kinds of people around me, many of them unsaved, who are doing terrible things, but if I realize that they too are people for whom Christ died, oh, it makes it easier to forgive them. The unique resource, Father. Now, it's one thing for me to bow on my knees in my study and look up to heaven and say, Father. But it's quite another thing to say that, Father, when you leave the intensive care ward. It's quite another thing to say, Father, when you leave that casket in the cold cemetery. The only way it's possible is that I've been calling on him and calling him Father day after day after day after day, so that when the crisis comes, I can still look up and say, Father. Oh, the unique resource, Father. Secondly, the uncanny request, Father, forgive them. Now, this is nothing new. We've all heard it before. But it's something that we should never forget. Our Lord would have been quite right if he had called out and said, Father, judge them. Those people that were around him certainly deserved the judgment of God. But instead, he said, Father, forgive them. You remember how Peter took out his sword. And the sword that he got, and he aimed it at the servant of the high priest's throat, and he missed, and he hit his ear. He just nipped his ear a little bit. And the Lord, by his actions, showed such a different temperament. Peter was there fighting. The Lord was there healing. Peter was there with his weapons. The Lord, too, was there with his weapons, but they were spiritual weapons of love. And he didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to give his life. You know, I was reading about this in Matthew's Gospel some time ago, reading this incident about what Peter did to the servant of the high priest. And right after that incident is a remarkable statement made by the Lord Jesus. I want to quote it to you this morning. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray the Father, and he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels? Now, historians tell us that a legion of angels could be as much as 6,000 people. That's amazing to me because of the fact that when I turn in my Bible back to 2 Kings chapter 19, I read about an angel, one angel, who in one night slew 185,000 Assyrians. Can you imagine what a legion of angels could do? Can you imagine what 12 legions of angels could do? But instead of taking advantage of this, which the Lord Jesus could, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Let's bring it right down to you and I this morning, you and me. If we're honest, we'll all admit it's hard to do this. And when we're questioned about it, we'll come up with all kinds of excuses. You'll something like this, people are just plain mean, and because of this, they don't deserve my forgiveness. I've been hurt, and I'm going to carry this inside of me. And you can do that. You go right ahead and do it. In fact, you can carry it all your life if you want to. But I want you to know, my friend, you have to be prepared to suffer the consequences too. Our Lord Jesus forgave because this is what he taught. What did he say? But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them who despitefully use you. We have difficulty loving our brethren, let alone our enemies. Our Lord taught that the only way to have joy is to forgive. Our Lord taught that the only way to be free is to forgive.
Some of you might look at me this morning and say, "Don Filon, you're my enemy." You can do that.
But I can't look at you and say, "You are my enemy." You may look at me and treat me like your enemy, but I can't look at you and treat you like an enemy. I heard a man say on one occasion, if you're going to have an enemy, you better pick a good one, because enemies are very expensive. They'll rob you of your peace. They'll rob you of your sleep. You know what? If you can carry that to the conclusion, you'll have ulcers. I'll tell you. You know that statement, it's more truth than poetry, I can't stomach him. I know why. You got it. You know what? You're getting it already. That statement, he or she's a pain in the neck. That's right. And it gives you a pain in the neck when you have enemies. Literally. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that it's not unknown that heart attacks come as a result of an unforgiving spirit. But you know, our Lord Jesus gives a beautiful example here. Knowing that even in this the greatest of extremities, the only way to peace and joy is to forgive. And I would remind my heart and remind yours this morning, that's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to forgive. I haven't time to turn to it, but I'll tell you about it. If we had time this morning to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, you have the story of the Lord Jesus who went for a dinner to Simon the Pharisee's house. The Bible says that while they were at meat or while they were eating, a woman of the street, a prostitute if you please, came in and wept and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what the Savior said to her? "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And then his final goodbye was this: "Go in peace." Now, Simon the Pharisee couldn't figure this one out. He couldn't understand it. But I submit to you and repeat, this is the reason the Lord Jesus came. Why? To forgive. I believe the message to us this morning is this: don't wait to forgive. If we would take this passage and turn to it in the original language in which our Bibles are written, it actually is given in this tense. Jesus kept on saying over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, "Father, forgive them." You know what? This is the greatest medicine for a broken heart. You want a festering sore? Just harbor a grudge. You know what'll happen? It'll come right up in your throat, and eventually it'll mutilate your tongue, because your tongue will speak forth what's inside. My Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know how you do that? Just don't forgive. Oh, look at the example. Our Lord didn't wait. He forgave right away. Can you imagine saying these words when they were nailing you to a cross? That's what the Lord Jesus did. We're thinking this morning of the word of forgiveness. The unique resource, "Father." The uncanny request, "Father, forgive them." But now thirdly, the unusual reasoning: "They know not what they do." I believe this final part of this statement shows just how intent our Lord was on having his enemies forgiven. Do you or have you ever prayed and meant it for someone who has hurt you? Have you?
Now, if I could delve into your minds right now, I would believe that I could get from each one of your minds some thought, and it's going in your minds right now, of something that has happened to you that you're still bitter about. Oh, you don't talk about it anymore, but the wound is never healed. I venture to say that if I had a computer this morning and every one of us were punching in, we'd all have something. Have you ever come to the place when you've gotten into the presence of the God and said, Father, I do forgive them? And then later on, gone to that person and said, I forgive you. Because you know what? You really didn't know what you did. Now Satan is the accuser. Oh, he comes into the presence of God and makes accusation against the brethren. In contrast to that, the Lord Jesus is the forgiver. And he says, forgive people, because they just don't know what they do. Now there are two things that might come up in this certain love, this line of thinking, which may be erroneous. I want to mention them. This does not mean when the Lord Jesus said they do not know what they do, that all the people there went to heaven. Doesn't mean that at all. Now the thief did. The one thief did. He certainly did. Because remember what he said? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. My Bible says that he it is obvious that he confessed the deity of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, whosoever that shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. You know, he requested a place in the Savior's kingdom. And the Savior said, you don't have to wait that long. What did he say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But I'm sure there are many who heard the Savior utter these words, who when their lives expire, awoke and in eternal hell. Furthermore, because the Savior said they do not know what they do, that this will keep any people out of hell. Doesn't mean that at all. Listen, ignorance is no excuse. You try to have ignorance when those blue lights are flashing in back of you when the highway patrol comes, huh? Ignorance doesn't mean a thing. When the Savior was saying, however, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was revealing their ignorance. Do you want to be dumb? Then sin. David sinned one day. And if that wasn't enough, then he tried to cover it over. And that made matters worse. Oh, the stupidity of sin. The prodigal son one day thought he was going to leave home and live. And he went away from home and he died. You don't think he did? He woke up in a pig pen. But Peter, in one of his great sermons, and he preached some great ones in the opening chapters of the book of the Acts. In Acts chapter 3, he is addressing his Jewish audience. And he tells them that they crucified the Lord of glory because of their ignorance. You acted in ignorance, says Peter, and so did your rulers. These happenings at Calvary fulfilled one after another the Old Testament prophecies, and none of them even realized it. They didn't understand. They really didn't understand the enormity of their sin, and you and I don't either. You tell a lie, or I tell a lie, and you really don't realize the consequences of that lie. Yesterday, I was reading in Numbers chapter 15. In the Old Testament economy, there was no sacrifice available for the forgiveness of presumptuous sins. Now, what are presumptuous sins? Presumptuous sins are those sins that you and I commit with our eyes wide open. Paul, in giving his testimony to young Timothy, said, Timothy, when I was persecuting those Christians, I did it ignorantly. And Paul is a beautiful example of how God dealt with the Apostle Paul and the nation from which he came. Because this arrogant man, Saul of Tarsus, who acted in unbelief, was gloriously saved, and we praise God for that. But I believe this man could have never been saved if the Lord Jesus hadn't uttered these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But having said that, I want to bring it down to us this morning. I don't think there is one person in this audience who can plead ignorance. Not one. If you're here unsaved this morning, you have no excuse. You can go down to the 7-Eleven and buy a Bible. You can turn on your radio and hear some great gospel programs. Even some of them on the television are great. But I want to tell you this morning, since you know the truth, I was going to say if you know the truth, but I'm not going to say that. Since you know the truth, and up to this time have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to give you some words that are mighty arresting from the Word of God. Listen as I quote them. "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith we are sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace?" Hebrews 10:26 through 29. No excuse. We're thinking of the word of forgiveness, the unique resource, Father, the uncanny request, "Father, forgive them," the unusual reasoning, "for they know not what they do." Now quickly at the last, the unexpected response. Did God answer? We have to go to our secular history for this. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord spared the city of Jerusalem for 40 years before Titus the Roman came in and destroyed the city? And during that time, all kinds of people were saved. I look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and I read 3,000 souls were saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, 5,000 believed. And when you come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, a whole multitude were saved. But here's the wonderful message to us this morning. God is still withholding judgment from this world so that unsaved people today can receive the forgiveness of sin. Boy, am I glad of that. To him give all the prophets witness, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. What a verse. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Acts 13:38-39. My friend, this morning, when you believe in him, when you receive him, you can know that you have the forgiveness of sins. If you are here this morning bearing all your sins, you can walk out of this place forgiven. But I look into your faces this morning and I ask you, can I say when we're hurting, "Father"? Can I say when we're hurting, "Father, forgive them"? I'll tell you, it's the only way to be healed from the sins which do so easily beset us. Can I say, "They know not what they do"? You know, the Father responded. Did you know that? Let me tell you in about four short sentences how the Father responded.
He responded by holding back judgment. I already mentioned that. He responded by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He responded by taking the Lord Jesus to heaven. And there he is today in the glory, the glorified Christ, the one who forgives people like you and like me. I have not done this in North Carolina, but I have done it in several places. I get a certain amount of pleasure out of walking through a cemetery and reading epitaphs. Have you ever done that? It is really a revelation. It is something to see. The things that are said about some people are quite unusual. They tell me that in a certain cemetery, there is a large gravestone. There is no name on the gravestone. There are no dates on the gravestone. You know what's on that large gravestone? Just this one word. Forgiven. Forgiven. I can't think of anything better. Forgiven. My friend, I don't care how black your sin is, how red your sin is, how crimson your sin is. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you can be forgiven. But did you notice what Acts 10:43 said? Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever receives him, shall have the forgiveness of sin. Would you like to be forgiven this morning? Not by me, but by God. You can if you believe in him. Shall we pray? I think there's someone here this morning that's still bearing their own sins. I'd like to just pray for you this morning. You've never been forgiven, truly forgiven, and know it. My friend, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are so that we can pray for you and ask God to help you to understand that you can be forgiven. Is there someone here this morning? We've been waiting a long time. I'm fearful when I go Sunday after Sunday with no response. God's going to come in judgment. And he's withheld judgment until this very moment. Is there someone who would just like to indicate, Mr. Pilon, this morning, I want to be forgiven. I want to know it. Our Father, we just commit the issues of this service to thee and pray that thou wilt continue to work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.